Bibles open. You know where we're going? Matthew chapter 5. Looking at verse 9 today. You guys are going to children's church. That's where you're going. We had a graduation today. A lot of little ones moving on into new grades, which is exciting. And kids moving on to different spots in ministry. Amen, amen for that, right? Guys, how many of y'all know we all got to grow up sometime, right? I know, right? Well, little bits, in good ways, we mature in Christ Jesus, right? Like a fine wine, we just age a little better, hopefully. Yeah, we don't. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for clarifying and adding that. Well, I'll tell you, last week we looked at a picture. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek, entitled Apocalypse Now. That while we were looking at being able to see God in and of itself, and that's the very word of apocalypse. It means revelation, to reveal what was hidden. And we know that God will give a revelation of Himself, and by His grace we can receive it now and not just later. And so we rejoiced in that, but even amidst the terminology, there exists almost an expectation. When you think of Apocalypse Now, what do most of us think of? It's a war film, isn't it? And how appropriate that we can continue into the next point. Blessed are the who. And why do we need peacemakers, folks? Because this world, you're not going to find a whole lot of peace. He says, peace, I don't give you like the world gives, right? Who said that? Oh, you know it. Jesus. He said, I don't give it like the world, right? How many people are happy enough when there's just... I mean, you guys all know that normal for us really isn't good. What do you think is normal for us? How many things do you think that God looks at our hearts and we look at what is normal and think, that's peace. Normal gives me peace. Anybody else wanting things just to be normal? There you go. No, man, normal's... God's best is better than our normal, right? And that's something we have to look at. Even in this picture, I want to look at this. And I didn't come up with this. You guys probably know that when you hear some good things out of my mouth, it probably didn't start with me, right? If it is good, you can trust it's from God's Spirit. It might be from another source. I'll try to quote him when I'm consciously knowing that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a pastor, talked about the Sermon on the Mount. And he gave a beautiful picture, and I want to share that with you. He talked about the Sermon on the Mount looking almost like a mountain itself. And he sees, or describes it as, we're starting at the bottom and a base. Now, again, any word picture, metaphor, analogy we can use to compare to God and His ways, does it ever do God justice? No. Any word picture I can come up with is never as good as the truth of God or His Scripture and what it says. I just hope we can use it, and God can use those pictures to help us understand it. He described a passage of understanding the sermon, walking up in those Beatitudes in the beginning, like walking up the steps. He says, first I start poor in spirit. You take the next step. Blessed are those who mourn. And in context, we understand this is mourning over sin, mourning over my own, the sin in the world. Blessed are the meek. I withhold my own strength and my own judgment and my own things so that I trust fuller in God and what He is doing and can do. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. I didn't mean that stutter that just came out. It's horrible when you literally ascend something to try to make a point and you sound like a fool. But maybe that's appropriate because a fool is speaking. But we recognize that what this represents is not foolish at all. And it's the work and the Word of God. And yet there are still more steps as we look at these uphill steps of faith provided for by God. But then also there are these downhill steps as well that even tie in seemingly to the first steps. We look at what comes next. And we even talked about it, didn't we? We take a look at those next steps that go back down. Blessed are the merciful, for they will show mercy, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It seems we're seeing much more of an external benefit from a real Christ-like relationship. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Now, tomorrow or next week, we plan to talk about the next step. But unfortunately, I think the next step, at least we allude to it today. Guys, when Israel was leaving Egypt, God did a whole lot of stuff, didn't he? He appeared to Moses in a burning bush and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of your fathers. He said, Moses, go back there and tell those people what I'm telling you. And then he said, bring them back when I deliver them out of Egypt. Bring them back to this mountain. How many of y'all know for the Jewish people, going close to the mountain and even going up it was scary, dangerous, impossible? Did anything they went through seem easy to you? No. And when we walk up this mountain of things, we talk about, what do we talk about when we have a really good experience with God? We call it a mountaintop experience, right? How many of y'all know after the mountaintop experience, the valley of the shadow of death is still waiting on the other side of that mountain? Because the reality of this is that those people had been delivered by warfare, by the powerful hand of God out of Egypt. Then they went to learn about this God who had delivered them. And what was their response when God began to tell them about his character? They didn't like that much either. And they said, no, we don't really want to do this. What has happened to this Moses? He's been gone. We don't know if he's dead or alive. And they went back on the very words God had spoken to them days, maybe weeks before, and began to sin in the image of that which he just expressed. Don't ever do this. It's not easy walking up the mountain, is it? It's not that easy walking down sometimes. Aubrey's knees have horrible issues. She can walk up just fine, but walking down, man, she can go here, but you give a slight grade, she's likely to fall and get hurt. That happens sometimes, right? I'll tell you. But my point simply is, as we look at this and we understand there is a struggle, because delivering Egypt, if you were a Jewish person in slavery, what was the problem? Well, it was Egypt. It was the Egyptians. But when they got to the mountain, what did God say their problem was? He says, the problem is inside of you. The problem is sin. This is the problem that I want to fix. They're like, shoot, we'd rather go back and be slaves. Let's go back to the meat pots and the leeks and the garlic and the onions. The garlic would be a powerful argument for me. But he says, let's go. They say, go back. But we all know that it's going back. There's no joy in ashes and shadows and the things that were. And we see a similar thing here in this mountaintop experience. The reality of the situation is that when we draw near to God, we realize that there is a war going on, even inside of our own hearts, as we approach a holy God, and my sin is exposed. I want to put pause on that for a minute. How many, don't even raise your hand. I want you to think about this in your head, because it might come across as arrogant. How many of us think that we're peacemakers? That we're peacemakers? How many of us think that peacemaking is only for a select few, those gifted and called by God? And I know I asked you not to raise your hand, so thank you for doing following through on that. A few points I want to get into before we get into the bulk of the message is to understand that peacemaking, and this isn't a point, even though there's alliteration, but if you want to write it down, go ahead. If you need to remember it. You guys always know that, right? In case God tells you something, write it down. Man, you guys can tell me something to my face and I can walk away going, what did they just say? I shake a hand and get a name and 10 seconds later, that name is gone. I need to write things down. So if you need to write it down, but peacemaking, as many of you know, is a Catholic call. And I mean Catholic as in its original intended, not in our context. It means universal, worldwide. Being a peacemaker is part of being a Christian. It's not a gift that the Spirit gives you, that this is your job in the church. It's your responsibility. How many people have been brokenhearted by a peacemaker who probably wasn't that good at their job? I know I've stepped into controversy to be a peacemaker, and I've probably stepped in it more than I helped. Peacemaking, however, is a Catholic call. It is a universal call to all believers as part of who we are, right? It's not a job, it's an identity. And quite frankly, we have to realize most of us aren't qualified for it. It's a job that when you really get into it, does anybody really enjoy stepping between two parties that aren't very happy already? How many people truly love a peacemaker? Most people don't like peacemakers because people who step in to bring about a peace, they don't normally do what either side really wants. Oh boy, I tell you folks, I'm sure you've had it too. You find yourself in a situation, and maybe as pastor, you seem called because of your position more often than not. But how often it is someone comes to you? Not all y'all. I'm thinking about other people. But people will come and they'll say, here's the problem. Go make that person do what I want. And you're just like, well, I can't make anybody do anything. But let us intervene. Let us pray. Let's talk with them. Let's see how we can get together in this. Now, by the grace of God, he can work in a heart and resolve those issues, can't he? But I wouldn't say it's easy. Easy for him. But boy, down here, we're like, Lord, what are you going to do this? How is it going to be? Peacemaking is a calling, regardless of our ability, that God calls us to do. And I think you guys understand that this is something that's a costly endeavor. Who would you describe as peacemakers in the Old Testament times? Who were the people who were responsible by God to go deliver a message of truth between two conflicting parties? They were prophets and judges at times, absolutely. A judge usually called to rule, but they made decisions. They made judgments. And a prophet specifically as an intercessor, judges, yes, between God and man, but many times man and man. But prophets were called to deliver God's truth to humanity. How did people treat the prophets? Oh, boy. What did Jesus say, right? He says, Jerusalem, who kills prophets and stones those who were sent to her. Anybody else want to be known like that, as a people who kill prophets and stone those that are God's messengers? He says, I've wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks in her wings, but you were unwilling. The prophets were peacemakers, and they weren't treated well. You heard, don't shoot the messenger? A lot of times, folks, we can give a message and we can do it in love, but you can still get shot because not everybody likes the message. Hate to say it, but can I get an amen on that? Being a peacemaker costs a lot because you have to be willing to say that my own personal peace, because I've done this before. You know, it's quiet. It's peaceful. You feel, and then the phone rings. Normally the phone doesn't ring because there's peace on the other end. Something has either happened. That's not a peaceful thing. Or there's a problem which needs peace brought to it. And so I look at it going, oh no. Because to be a peacemaker, you and I have to realize, number one, that when we step into the conflict, being a peacemaker does not bring peace to you and me, does it? Where does a peacemaker have to trust their peace to get it from? It has to come from God, folks. We can only be true peacemakers because God has already produced a peace in us that we can then affect and go into others. We can't do it without the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Because y'all know that there exists. By the way, just so you know, I will do my best to get you out by 12. I have 25 pages today. I've debated, and this week I have gone back and forth of making this two messages, making it three messages. People are going, no, he's getting stuck. Jeff, my father-in-law, talked to me about a church he went to in Texas. He says, man, I stayed in there, and that pastor preached on the same verse the entire time we stayed there. I don't think we'll be stuck in Matthew 5:9 for a few months. But I do want to say there's a lot to this. And I want to unpack it as best I can. I want your input in conversation so we can edify one another. Because the truth of the matter is that there is a war that is currently going on. I know as a Christian, you're going to say in a cliche, spiritual warfare, it's here, da. But we realize that that is the true conflict and the true warfare that is worse than anything else. No matter how many nations there are, no matter how many people there are, ideologies, pursuits, economies, governments, opinions, things have boiled down to one thing. We are either for the Lord of life or against him. Guys, what is the longest running war that there ever has and ever is? It was a rebellion that started by Satan. And he drew angels out. Then he went down to creation and began to spread propaganda and lies about God to God's creation here on earth. And folks, we got duped into joining the wrong side. That's something people don't want to accept. That first point that I want to bring about this to you. See, look how good I am. I'm skipping so many pages for you. Step one. First point. Peacemaking within myself, and that's surrender to the Savior. Surrender to the Savior. Peacemaking within myself. We know that peacemaking is indeed a costly endeavor. It can be lonely. Most people don't want to be peacemakers because the cost is high. It means a lot because, again, we're really trusting in God to provide our inner peace and an inner blessedness, even in amidst outward controversy. And right now, guys, we are in a broken world. The normal that so many people desire to go back to isn't God's best. A cessation of hostilities, a temporary peace fire between nations is good for a moment until it starts again. Momentary peace, or how about compromises? Anybody happy that we traded billions in equipment and gave it to the Taliban and still didn't get people out? Again, people say, he's getting political. Yes, slightly, but only to share with you this. There's a lot of things that are my opinions, and I could say them. Everybody else have opinions? Am I the only one? Darn it. But that being said, I know there's a difference between what I believe in an opinion and how things ought to go or should have gone. I don't have all the information. I don't know. I have a lot of opinions. And if you ask, I'll share them. And sometimes you can walk away saying, man, that guy is crazy. But I also recognize the difference is that anything I look at in this world, and there's things we have a right to be upset about, but I also know I don't know everything that's here. And some things I don't know the will of God in a situation and what he's planning to work at it. The only thing I can know for sure is what I read in this book. And so I can share lots of opinions about things, but I would hope that my preaching would be limited to God's word, and that when I start to get a little opinion-y, you guys can tell me to cut it out. Now, we should be able to take this truth and apply it to our worldview so that our opinions are informed opinions. Amen? I want my opinions to be informed. I said opinions instead of opinions. I don't know why. But I want your opinions as well to be informed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God as He gives us ability to speak and have utterance, because we need to have a voice in this world. Can I get an amen? The world needs to hear the message of Christ. The world doesn't need to hear my conspiracy theories. Although if you give me 5 minutes, you'll hear them. However, the most important thing that can ever come out of my mouth is not my opinions about the politics or the world stage. And it all boils down to, in the end, that we are actively in a war. And those who have followed Jesus Christ have surrendered to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Guys, whatever war have you heard of where the offending party is still rebellious in active warfare, and the party that did nothing wrong says, I will shed my blood for you so that you can come back to me and we can be reconciled. Nobody does that. God does that. That's it. The warfare that really matters. You ever look at the world overall and seen things going, Lord, how can it feel like things are moving so fast in this way? Because when you boils down to it, it's not just independent nations working in their own things. You're on one or two sides, folks. You're either serving the Lord or you're working against Him. And there is a spirit at work in the world who seeks still active warfare against the God of heaven. What do we call him? Satan. He's smart, folks. He's smarter than me. He's smarter than you. However, is he going to win? No. No, he's not. Yes, he is. And he has a plan, and it's being orchestrated. Yes, he can. You preach it. He is sure still making a mess of things. And unfortunately, sometimes we in the past, hopefully only, have gone along with those plans and helped make a mess of this world and our relationships and our family. But we recognize that war has been declared and that there are only really two sides to this fight. Those who are with Christ and those who are not. And in the vein of Christ, in the way of Christ, what is our responsibility to those who are lost? Is it to treat them as enemies and active enemies? Or is it to stand up like Christ did and be a peacemaker like He is? Is that not a hard call? That's very hard. Because sometimes being a peacemaker like Christ may mean I face persecution and I don't retaliate. It may mean I give grace instead of revenge. It may mean that I give up something that I don't want to for the sake of this. But you all know that we're all called to be peacemakers because the very, very first and important thing that we can do is to preach peace with God to those who are lost. Is that a popular message? No. Is it the only important one? Yes. It is not a popular message, and as the times grow dark and as cultures pull away from a Christian understanding, that message will grow more and more and more unpopular. Does that mean we hide it? Or does that mean we continue to preach and share it? That's right. Don't stop talking. Don't stop sharing. It means that the first and foremost job of a peacemaker in Christ is for us not only to come, but then to extend that message of peace with God to others. You therefore are now ministers of reconciliation. Ministers of God to reconcile a lost world to Himself. And peacemaking first begins with surrender to Christ and teaching others that same surrender. Point two, you guys may luck out today. We may do this. Point two, peacemaking within family. Peacemaking within family and realizing reconciliation. I heard that groan and I know it. And you've told me a little bit about why that groaning is there. How many of us have war and strife in our families? And I use family loosely. There's relation family. There's Christian family. There's close neighbors and family, people we love. Sometimes peacemaking, folks, we only imagine it within the context of these relationships. We know that our first step has to be surrender to God, but we also know that He calls us to be at peace with others. And I'll try to move through this quickly, because I think most of y'all know this. You guys probably know all this anyways. But the second step after peace with self is that we begin to work on our relationships. Because God cares about my interpersonal relationships. We're called to seek peace with everybody, right? It says, He who is holy must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. How are we to approach those in the flesh that seemingly are our enemies? What Jesus say? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We talked about going up and down that mountain, folks. And if we really like that analogy, what do verses 10 through 12 in Matthew 5 tell us awaits us when we get down off that mountain? It says, blessed are you when people persecute you, right? When people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For those walking in Christ Jesus, we are walking as peacemakers into controversy, into persecution. Excuse me. That means walking in Christ, it may be difficult even amidst my own close relationships. You guys all know that God didn't give us an out when we have something against somebody, right? What does Jesus say if your brother sins, right? Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a nice outline of how to deal with sin in the body. He says, if your brother sins against you, what are we to do? We go to them. We go to them privately with a heart of reconciliation. Because the purpose of peacemaking is what? Reconciliation. The purpose of peacemaking is bringing parties back together into fellowship. Whether it's man and God or man and man, our purpose is to bring it back. Right? Seek peace, right, with everybody, so far as it is up to us. Will your peacemaking attempts always be successful? No. Sometimes we're putting ourselves out there for people who will reject us. What about when your brother has something against you? It says when someone you know has something against you. Doesn't say that you've done wrong. It says when they have something against you. I think it's all those circumstances. What are we to do? We're to leave that gift at the altar of God. Instead of offering, says, go be first reconciled to your brother, then come back and give your offering. We are peacemakers, and that's hard. Because I don't know about you, but I can make people mad pretty easy. And I don't mean to be self-deprecating in this. I simply mean to say that any time we preach or stand up or take any kind of position of authority, whether it's in your own home or anywhere, we can make lots of mistakes. We can sin. We can also do things that may be right, but people still don't agree. And we can produce lots of things between us and between our brothers and sisters. No matter if it's my fault or others, the Scripture says, go and be reconciled. The Scripture says we're to be peacemakers, even when it's not our fault, even if I've done nothing wrong. You know what I like, though, in Scripture? I like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says, you know what? He says, I'm conscious of nothing against myself. But he says, yet by this I am not acquitted. He says, but the one who examines me is the Lord. You know what that tells me, guys? I don't know everything about me. And even though I think I might be right, God says, you still could be wrong. It's not my own conscience on an issue that determines my correctness, but it's God. He says, therefore, don't go passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who brings both light to things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, that each man's praise will come to him from God. I don't know your hearts. Unfortunately, the Scripture says I really don't know mine either. That could sound negative. That could sound scary. But what it means is sometimes my own judgment is not sufficient for even understanding that completely. Peacemaking also mediates outside of ourselves. Sometimes we see those relationships carrying on in Matthew 18 when we've gone to the party, as we're told. Then Jesus says, if they don't receive that correction, he says, if your brother is in sin, go to him privately. What happens next if that brother does not receive that, does not repent of a clear sin issue? It says you bring two or three witnesses. How many of you all have gone after a brother? You didn't have witnesses, or maybe you weren't even a witness yourself. I've had people come up to me and say, I think so-and-so ought to be X, Y, and Z'd. I said, what have they done wrong? Nothing. Have you seen anything? No. How about a witness? Folks, sometimes I've done this myself, so I'm not trying to be hypocritical here. But I've walked into situations where I've not had information, but I thought I knew what ought to be done. And like I said before, I stepped in it. I've hurt folks. And I had to repent of that, turn around, and try to make it right as best as I could. Now, by the grace of God, many of those relationships I'm aware of have been repaired. But boy, wouldn't you rather not get the scar in the first place than have to go through the wound and cleaning and letting it heal? I've been there, and that's why it's important. If I don't know something, what do? We look into it. We pray. We get to know that person. We try to see if there is something for the purpose of reconciliation. If reconciliation can't be brought, Jesus even said at this point, if there is a matter of sin that is clear, and there are multiple witnesses and it's not received, what do we then? He says, you go to the body. Then we bring everybody. Sometimes, folks, you'll be called into problems that are none of your business. Sometimes we want to keep them there because we recognize, well, you know what so-and-so's doing? That's none of my business. Have you gone to them yet? Have you done this at first? Now, we know there's a difference, though, between dealing with things that are criminal and things that are other things, right? I'm not going to tell somebody who is in a horrible, abusive situation, but, you know, I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot of churches in trouble right now, I think not just with the world, but with the Lord, because they let, how about sexual abuse go on in their church for years on somebody? We all know about it. We hear these things in the news. Well, we're going to discipline our brother privately. You mean the person who's been victimizing kids for years? You're going to deal with that? How? There's some things, guys, we can't tell. What are you going to do, tell the little kid or the parents? Well, you go to that person. You're the one who has an issue with them. No, we don't play. We don't play like that. Now, some people have actually approached that situation like that. I'm not saying I can agree. I think that we've been given tools to deal with it that are better. But there are situations where there is not immediate danger to the parties, maybe except our hurt pride. And we have to go and say, I don't want to hurt you, but, you know, you said or did something that bothered me. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't get it. Maybe I have an opinion of you that's wrong and I need to fix it. Can we talk? Hopefully both parties will be edified and reconciled in that. Public correction is never fun, but the results are always worth it. There's a few things I want us to all do before we jump into this, and maybe this will be the last point of today, and we'll talk more later. Before we get into anything in controversy, I boiled it down personally, and this is not of the Lord, but just of my own thing. So if you say this sounds wrong, you know it's me. There's four steps I think we need to take, and it seems pretty simple. There's both passive and active things. When we think we see something, I think our first thing we ought to do is stop. We need to stop. Because it can be easy when we see something to say, nope, I'm just moving past it. Didn't happen. Probably didn't see it right. I'm walking away. But neither sometimes when I think I see something do I need to start shouting out and yelling in the situation. Anybody know that the first good rule is to shut up and listen? Sometimes I just need to stop my immediate action, shut up and hold up. And then I need to consider my response. How many of y'all know that the tongue? Ooh. Guys, we all know that the tongue is just an overflow valve for our own hearts. So when something flies out of there, that's because it was already in there to begin with, which isn't too good. But I need to, usually not. Sometimes we're right. But I think the great thing about that is that when we stop and follow number two, which is think. First, I'm going to stop. I'm going to shut up. And then I'm going to start thinking about this. I need to consider my position. Am I a witness of this? Am I a victim? Is this just rumor? Is this evidence or confirmation? Is it being handled according to the scripture? And then when I consider the offense, is this a sin issue or is this a preference issue? How many of us have thought something was outright sinful? Maybe based on our culture or understanding, but this isn't a scriptural matter. There's a lot of that going around. Who should be the one to consider going into this? Maybe I need to consider seeking counsel. I need to ask someone wiser than me in this before I jump to an action. But when I've stopped and thought, like you said, Rhonda, if God, the Holy Spirit, put the truth on your heart of that situation after stopping, thinking, praying, and seeking wisdom, the conclusion's not going to change. And you can go back, hey, I stopped and prayed about this. I want to share this with you. This is a concern for me. If we were wrong, hopefully God corrects us and we don't open our mouth and say those things. I know for me, shutting up and holding up is a real good idea for the moment. And then there's active steps, right? It's then that we begin to operate, to act, to move forward when we decide that actions are needed. That wasn't one of them. That's right. Lord says, don't go back to those pages. Don't worry, you're on 16 to 25 and we only got 5 minutes. So we consider our mouths, right? If I need to rebuke somebody, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, am I looking to exhort this older man in love as my father? Am I going to treat an older woman like my own mother? Am I going to look at a younger man like a son or a younger woman as a daughter, a virgin in all purity? How am I approaching the individuals for correction? And you know what, when it's a peacemaker, guys, do we have to consider our motives? Sometimes we get into situations which could benefit us. What do you call that when you see people who are, you know, passing laws and legislation for companies and for some reason the day before they voted on this, they decide to shift millions of dollars in stocks to something else that'll be favorable? That's not fair, right? In our legal system, we call that cheating. That's illegal. We don't do that. Is it possible as a peacemaker to try to steer decisions towards our own good? Yes. We need to be able to be objective and to set aside my own things. We need to consider our motives when it's time to operate. Is my heart right going into this controversy? Do I have a dog in this fight? Most often we do. Am I willing to lay that aside? What if this turns out for my detriment? What if it means I'm going to be harmed by stepping into this? It's then we have to realize we're trusting Christ for our peace and not our circumstances, not other people, not ourselves. The last step is we have to prepare. We have to be prepared to be peacemakers, folks. How do we prepare to be peacemakers? I think the biggest thing anybody can do is to consider Scripture and supplication. We have to stay in the Word of God to know who the ultimate peacemaker is and what he's like and how he conducts himself and how we ought to be. And supplication, I need to be continually in prayer to God for each other, my family, this church, the nation, this state, the world, and constantly asking God for his help. How many times have nations been on the verge of collapse and come back? Anybody thinking America's done? Maybe we're gone. Maybe we are. I don't know. God knows. But we're not the only nation who's ever undergone struggles, have ever had cultural shifts. You know, guys, back in the 1700s, as the French Revolution had taken so many lives and the people were chopping heads off in the street. Anybody ready there yet? Don't say yes. You're being recorded. Maybe you feel that you're ready to have the guillotine roll and the few people, and you probably got your list. Oh, I know who's going first and second and third. Other countries were looking and watching and beginning to fall apart themselves. It was at that time when God raised up George Whitefield, John Wesley, and others who became powerful instruments of God. And we saw an awakening in the spirit that affected Europe, the Americas, the world. Can God bring revival to a nation? Yes. Does that mean he always will? No. Do I think we should be praying for it? Absolutely. We should be praying right now for revival daily, that God would raise us and others to be leaders for his church. We should be praying for the people who are our enemies, those who don't want peace with us. I can prepare by being in prayer, and I can prepare by being in God's Word. And I can be ready to know that peacemaking is an essential function. Point number three. We're going to do it. You guys are doing great. Peacemaking within warfare. Forgive more alliteration, but crying in the cacophony. That's a fun word, isn't it? Say it again. Cacophony. I love that word. It's so much fun. Basically, it's a loud, chaotic noise. You guys want to know what's kind of crazy? It's kind of ironic, right? Yeah. Give my brother a minute. He's exactly. Disorder, chaos. And in the midst of it, anybody ever find that God calls us to be peacemakers in a world at war kind of difficult? It's a world at war. We're likened to soldiers and Christian peacemakers. Guys, when the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome and multiple times, and he was, but this is his last time as he's awaiting his execution. He was writing to Timothy, writing to other churches. What did he say about his chains? Did they hinder the ministry of the gospel of Christ? No. He said, I am in chains. In fact, he considered them the Lord's chains for him. He says, though I'm imprisoned, the word of God is not. Paul had been serving for decades Christ, healing, preaching, teaching, starting schools, discipling, baptizing, although not many. As he even said in one case. But his point is, as he walked around serving, but yet then when he was imprisoned, Was it a just full imprisonment? From everything we can tell of Scripture, no. In fact, look at his trials that he underwent. When he was first arrested, they brought him on false charges and beat him and imprisoned him. Paul used his imprisonments time and time again as different governors would change, and they would drag Paul out from prison to speak again. Oh, this guy's been here forever. Let's hear what he has to say. What was his message when he was pulled out? You violated my rights. This is bad. You've done this and that. Or was it, I am here because of Christ, that I might preach to you, that you might hear. He was put in prison and he used his opportunities to speak to those in power or to have an audience with those who came into court that day, that the gospel might be preached in every opportunity. And when he was alone in the dark of his cell, he wrote letters to the church. Could you ever imagine that a letter of encouragement that God put on your heart to write would be shared with billions of people for thousands of years? And I dare say even billions of years, because the Word of God never goes away. It will never stop, never cease. I think Paul's letters may have done just as much good as his ministry did out of the cage. We recognize that the Word of God, no matter how much cancel culture might want to remove messages from the world, you want to know something good about a pandemic? It's forced a lot of people to go online. How much more is the preaching of God reached to people? Guys, do you think that the word of this, the message of this gospel has reached all the peoples in the world? I think if it hasn't, it's really darn close. Because we've tried to connect so many people, and now a flood of the gospel messages online so that people can watch them anywhere. Jesus could be coming back real soon, folks. We're watching things unfold that we never thought possible. You know what's also good, folks? As the message of the gospel is being stomped, as the Taliban goes door to door in some cases looking for Christians who might have a Christian app on their phone or Bible studies to persecute or to kill, we still have opportunities. We're not there yet. And we still have a voice. You want to know what's really good about someone not liking you? They listen to you more. I don't know about you, but how many times have you listened to them? Can you believe what that guy said? Let me show you what they're saying. Guys, God can use people hating him to still spread the gospel. Can I get an amen? You know what? I had a phone call the other week, and I've told some of you about it. I don't know if it was fake or if it was real. It was someone who called and said, here's my name and this is my problem I'm going through. I will not share their name out of respect for them or their problem. But I wasn't sure. Sometimes you wonder, in this world, am I being recorded? Is this going to be on YouTube? We've had people come to our church before and record trying to get us to say something so they can discredit me or the church. Yeah. You missed out. That was a fun day. Yeah. No, but here's the thing. I know, sister. But my point is this, is that there are people out there who would ask questions like that, and they don't care about your answer. They're hoping that they can put something up to vilify you, or heaven forbid, vilify Christ to a world. Look at what these Christians are like. And so you have to ask yourself, almost at any moment, Lord, whatever this is, can you use this for your glory? And so I entered into a conversation. I hate to say that as we talked about those issues, I tried to help someone understand, because they would challenge me in a way with, well, isn't this what you believe? And quite frankly, usually, it wasn't the truth of Scripture, but an oversimplified straw man argument of what Christians are supposed to think. And I'd say, that's not what the Word of God says. And I prefaced the whole conversation to the beginning. I said, do you read the Bible? Well, I've read a little bit. And I said, if I'm giving you my opinion, then I'm not doing you justice. Because what I should do is, to the best of my ability, communicate what God's Word says, and I'm going to interpret that as best as I understand how. So let's go to the Scriptures. And we talked about how this issue they mentioned and what the Word of God says about it. And then as we led in the conversation, talking about what this means, And says, well, can't just X be the case? Forgive me for being vague. But it all boiled down to, really, if this truly is the case, how can anyone truly be like that? I'm glad you asked. Have you read the Gospels in the Bible? Because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do and came to save from. And when I got into preaching the Gospel, the line cut off. And that was sad. I don't know if they were cut off intentionally, if that was just a cell phone, if they had said, we're not getting anywhere with this yokel, and they hung up. I have no idea. But you know what? I had about, when I looked at that phone when I hung up, I think it was about 40 minutes. I want to say 45 or 35. But that person got, I got to have a conversation for that long where I shared the truth of Scripture about what God says about issues and about His great love. Folks, the Word of God never comes back void. I don't know what's going to happen with that. If it was just a person hurting who needed help, if it was somebody trying to catch me so they can put it online, I can't tell the difference sometimes. I don't know who's legitimate and who's not. But no matter what, I'm called to do the same job. You're going to preach truth. I can't compromise it for not hurting their feelings. I can't compromise it because if this gets on, you know, if this is somewhere, people are going to say that's a hate crime. Yeah. So what do? You don't compromise in the truth. The message of the gospel cannot be compromised, nor can it be twisted to mean something it's not. And a lot of folks try. That's right. They try. They take the fangs out of it. Let's make it a harmless thing where you don't have to change. You don't have to admit anything. There's nothing wrong with you. God just wants to keep you just the way you are. He just wanted to give you a little letter that says, keep on going, I love you. As opposed to the message of the gospel, which is, you are lost and you need me. You need to come to me. You need to trust me. You need to repent of your sins and walk before me. And I know you can't do it, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to put faith in you. I'm going to change you, and I'll teach you what's right and wrong. Come have fellowship. You've been at war with me. Surrender, and I'll take care of you. I shed my blood so that I could bring you back. The gospel is that humanity is at war with the holy God who loves them, but yet they still fight. The message is that God made the terms of surrender and peace available, and it didn't even cost us anything. The propaganda that Satan started with was, God doesn't have your best interests at heart. You need to go to war and take for yourself what He won't give you. It's like that son, the older one, the prodigal son, who says, look at all that you've done for this wicked son who left you. He says, the father, to the older son, don't you know that all I have is yours? We don't always get things when we want it. But God knows the right time and the right way to bring us certain blessings. It's right in front of our faces half the time. Sometimes we don't take it because we don't ask. We're not mature enough. This doesn't mean everything we ask we're going to get, because God is a good daddy, isn't He? You know, sometimes we can't handle things, or you're not going to use that well. But that being said, to the point, peacemakers, in a world at war with each other and with God, we cannot silence our voice. We cannot compromise the message. And the primary message of this is that we are to do so, to be peacemakers to the world, reconciling men to God, and peacemakers with each other, if it is at all possible. And right now, the world has, according to media and a lot of people, big problems with us. So if my brother has something against me, God calls me to engage with them. But how does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3? We are always to be ready to have an answer, a defense for the reason of the hope that is within us. And how do we do that? With meekness and reverence or fear. Folks, we shouldn't be afraid of the consequences of preaching the gospel, but I should be afraid of the consequences for the people who don't receive it. That's a bigger fear than me undergoing persecution, being fined, having our YouTube video taken down, even having people come to me and yell at me on a bullhorn with the camera because they don't like what I'm saying. That's not that bad compared to people going to hell. So we have a responsibility and a call, every single one of us, to be knowledgeable and able to elucidate the truths of the gospel message It's not a difficult message. It's very simple. I need to be able to tell people who Jesus is and what He has done for me and what He can do for you. There is nothing more important than a calling than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. To bring glory to God, to grow His kingdom. These are the calls of a peacemaker. This is who we are. And to bring people as much as it is able on our part, because we know that not everybody will come. Not everybody wants peace. But I can be careful that I'm doing it in a godly way and that I don't run away from it, nor do I compromise God's truth, but deliver it in gentleness and reverence so that I can communicate God's message right. It's a lot to think about. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask, this is just, I know I jumped, I know it's a lot. I just ask You to condense this in our hearts right now. Would You convict us and teach us what it is to be a peacemaker for You? That the peacemakers are blessed and will be called sons of God. Why? Because it is a ministry that mirrors Your work and who You are. That we would look like Jesus, who was our perfect peacemaker, who laid aside His glory so that He could become a human being, who in His meekness limited Himself in so many ways to be amongst us, to show us Your love, to show us how to live, and to show us how to offer peace through reconciliation through the blood of the cross, that we might be saved, because outside of Christ there is no hope. I beg You to put in us a heart of meekness when we deal with people who are different or who even hate us, and a heart of fear, not just of You or retribution, but a heart of fear that we might be concerned about their well-being more so than our own, that we would put Your necessities higher than our comforts or desires when it comes to persecution or the potential of it. God, and we know we can't do this. I don't have that strength within me. I have to trust You for it. Give us as the church, I beg You, the strength to do this, that we might continue to reconcile people to God, not by our efforts alone, but by our cooperation with the Spirit of God who works these things out in power. Turn us, Father, into Your word. May we not strive for normal, but may we be abnormal in a world that's looking for normal. But I pray if we're going to be abnormal, please mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, who has taught us how to be a peacemaker, that we do not compromise as You never did in the truth of the Word of God, that we do not twist it and remove it or alter it in any way, but it must be spoken and proclaimed, even if it means loneliness, loss of work, danger to ourselves, and that we ask for. We don't desire persecution, but neither should we run away from it if that's what we are called to do. We ask for Your help in this to make Your church on earth strong. Edify us and guide us. Make me, Lord God, and make us leaders in this, that we would not silence our voices, but to give the truth in love to everyone we're around. We can't trust our own strength for this, but Yours. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's think about that for a moment. Stand if you would, please.